crime has always existed. You can go far, as far as you can, go backward. Crime has always existed. But crime today is not what it used to be. Criminals are not satisfied with shooting and killing people anymore. They chain them. They torture them. They do all sorts of evil to them. They cut them in pieces. Some even eat the flesh of those they have killed. And they say it tastes just like chicken. It is amazing what a human being is capable of doing to another human being. Reading the newspapers and watching the news on TV is a real nightmare. And it seems like it's getting worse and worse all the time. People adopt young children, even babies, and they do the worst kind of things to them. There is an enormous problem with human trafficking. If God does not intervene pretty soon, I wonder how far people are going to go with their atrocities to others. With all those horrible crimes being committed, is it possible for a person to go too far and cross the line as far as forgiveness is concerned? Is it possible to commit too many crimes and not be forgiven by God anymore? Is it possible to commit a crime that is so horrible to be forgiven by God? Is it possible to go too far? Which sin is the unpardonable sin, unpardonable by God? How far is too far with God? This morning in our text, we have the answer to this question. Today, we will see how a person can cross the line as far as forgiveness is concerned. We will see which sin is the unpardonable sin. We will see how it is possible to go too far. So please turn with me to our text. We're in the book of Mark, in chapter 3, verse 20, as we continue where we stopped last week. We saw that chapter 3 has four parts: the miracle of Jesus, the misconduct of the Pharisees, the ministry of the 12, and the mistake of the scribe. So far, we have covered the first three parts: the miracle of the men who had a paralyzed hand, the conduct of the Pharisees who plotted with the Herodians against Jesus, how they might destroy him, and also the ministry of the 12 apostles who were appointed to preach, to heal the sick, and to cast out demons. So today, we will take the last part: the huge mistake of the scribes from Jerusalem. From them, we will learn that it is possible to go too far. The last section of chapter 3, dealing with the unpardonable sin, is sort of sandwiched between two reports about the family of Jesus. It is between verses 20 and 21 and verses 31 to 35. This type of structure is used several times by Mark. He's the only one who does that. He takes a story and he brings something in between the story. Here a parallel is made in the charges against Jesus. The first charge was acceptable, to say that he is out of his mind, verse 21. But the second charge was going too far, to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, verse 13. So Mark continues the story of the life of Jesus, and he says here in chapter 3, verse 20, but the days will come. Do I have the right chapter? I don't even know. Oh, I'm in chapter 2. Man, no wonder. You cannot trust me at all. Okay, chapter 3, verse 20. And the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his own people, his family, heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him. For they said, he is out of his mind. These two verses are unique to Mark. We do not find them anywhere else in the other Gospels. He tells us that huge crowds of people so pushed upon Jesus and the disciples that they did not even have time to stop to eat, in verse 20. Why would the family of Jesus think that he was going out of his mind? It was not because the pressure of the ministry made him miss his regular meals. It says here they could not so much as eat bread. Many other people work long hours and they miss regular meals and they are not accused of being out of their mind. But the family thought he was out of his mind for several reasons. Reason number one, he had abandoned a prosperous business as a carpenter to become a traveling preacher. Not a very lucrative business. Reason number two, the religious leader and the politician leaders, they were all against him. They were plotting to murder him, and he was not even backing down. They were afraid for his sake. And then reason number three, he was going and going all day long without even stopping to eat. All that fame, all that attention and celebrity can go to a person's head, but it did not go to the head of Jesus. But that's why they assume that he was out of his mind in verse 21. But they were wrong. Jesus was not out of his mind. Remember, John said in chapter 7, verse 5, that the brothers of Jesus did not even believe in him until after his resurrection. So now you have a comment on a worry from unbelievers. So Jesus did not even answer or reply their statement. Mark goes on in verse 22 and says, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he cast out demons. So he called them to him and said to them in parable, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself, he is divided. He cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. So an official delegation of scribes, religious leaders, expert transcribers of the law of God, had come from Jerusalem to Galilee to observe and assess the ministry of this man, Jesus. The opinion of these scribes carried a lot of weight with many people. In their opinion, there were two things seriously wrong with Jesus in verse 22. Number one, he was demon-possessed. Possessed by Beelzebub, mind you. That is another name for Satan, the ruler of the demons. That name means Lord of the Flies. They were saying that he was not just possessed by any demon. He was possessed by Satan himself, the ruler of the demons. And the other thing seriously wrong with him, he was endowed by the power of Beelzebub. He was working under that power. All those miracles, all the casting out of demons was actually done by the power of the ruler of the demon. Quite an accusation. So Jesus summoned his accusers in verse 23 to disprove their charges. And he used some parable, short proverbial sayings, not stories. First, he addressed the second accusation, casting out demon by the ruler of demons. He showed the absurdity of that assumption that Satan acts against himself. How can Satan cast out Satan? He used two illustrations to make his point. Number one, a divided kingdom, a divided house cannot stand. Verses 24 and 25. Any kingdom, any house divided against itself in purpose or in goals cannot stand. It will eventually collapse. It is just a matter of time. Then, number two, a ruler who rises up against himself cannot stand. Verse 26. Any ruler who opposes himself, opposes his realm, won't last long. The end of that ruler will come shortly. The end of his power, not the end of his personal existence. He will not remain in power long. We know that this is not the case. Satan remains strong. He is still a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, Peter said in his letter, chapter 5, verse 8. So the charge that Jesus was casting out demons by Satan's power was false. Their accusation was totally illogical. Why would Satan fight against himself to divide his own kingdom? Who does that? It did not make any sense. We have a similar proverb in English today. United we stand, divided we fall. A kingdom or a house divided is bound to fall. It cannot stand. Even a heart that is divided cannot continue in the same direction. It will also fall away. Now think about it. No king would throw his own soldiers out of his kingdom. Neither would Satan throw his soldiers out. Such a kingdom would be laid waste. In the same way, when people in a city or in a house are divided about their goals and are working one against the other, they will not be successful. This also applies to marriage. United, a couple will stand. Divided, they will fall. Both partners must be united in their desires. If both of them are united in wanting a godly marriage, united in their willingness to do what God requires of them, that marriage will stand strong. If not, it will fall. According to Matthew chapter 12, verses 27 and 28, and Luke chapter 11, verses 19 and 20, Jesus reminded them that their own disciples also cast out demons using God's name. Why then, when Jesus did the same thing, did they say that he was doing it by Satan's power? The accusation of the scribes was false. Demon can only be driven out by the finger of God, Jesus says in Luke 11, 20. That is, by the Spirit of the living God. So after correcting their second accusation, casting out demons by the ruler of demons, Jesus contradicted their first accusation with another analogy, verse 27. The analogy shows that Satan is a strong man. His house is the realm of sin, of sickness, demon possession, and death. His possessions are people who are enslaved by one or more of these things. Demons are his agents who carry out his diabolical activities. They afflict people. They oppress people. That's what they do. No one can enter the realm to carry off his possession unless one first binds that strong man. That strong man is Satan. That one must be more powerful to regain his captives and release the enslaved victims. So not only were their accusations illogical, it was in fact an admission of the superior power of Jesus. Jesus called Satan a strong man, but the stronger man is Jesus himself. The Bible says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Satan is in the world, Jesus is in you. He certainly could not defeat Satan unless he was stronger than Satan. He is the stronger one. He is empowered by the Spirit of God. Now, Mark does not mention it here, but when Matthew and Luke told the same story, they added that Jesus at this point said, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. Quite an interesting application. So with that statement, Jesus made a clear-cut division. There cannot be any in-between. No neutral position when it comes to Jesus. We cannot wash our hands from Jesus. Pilate tried, but it is not possible to do. Either Jesus is the Son of God, demonstrating the power of God, or he is a fraud. He did not leave any room for neutrality. He is God or he is a fraud. He said there is no in between, for me or against me. Pretty clear. We are in the kingdom of light or we are in the kingdom of darkness. We must take a side. But not to side with Jesus is to side against him. It is impossible to remain neutral in this spiritual war. Neutrality means standing against him, not ready to make a commitment. You're not with him. There are two spiritual forces at work in this world today, and we must choose between them. Satan is scattering and destroying as much as he can. Jesus is gathering and is building. We must make a choice. If we choose not to make a choice, we are really choosing against Jesus. Now these people do not like, they do not want to take a stand. They do not want to believe that they are against Jesus. But they do not want either to make a commitment to Jesus. Today, in an era of non-commitment, people do not get married anymore. They don't want to make a commitment. So they live together in sin. And it's a big mistake. They will realize it one day when they stand in front of Jesus. In verse 28, Jesus made a reassuring promise of forgiveness. He said that in verse 28, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the sons of men. So he declared that all sins and all spoken blasphemies will be forgiven, with one exception: blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Verse 29. Too often people miss the promise and they worry about the warning. But the fact is that all those who believe in Jesus will be forgiven all sins and all blasphemies. When they confess, when they repent, no sin is beyond God's forgiveness, regardless how terrible the sin is. It is not beyond God's forgiveness. Jesus did not actually see here that the scribes had committed the unpardonable sin. It's not possible to commit this sin while you're alive. But they were dangerously close by attributing his casting out of demons to satanic power, when in reality those things were being accomplished by the Holy Spirit. They were close to calling the Holy Spirit evil, or calling the Holy Spirit Satan. What is an unpardonable sin? It is a sin that God will never forgive. Matthew quotes Jesus as saying, not in this age, not in the age to come. No forgiveness. What on earth is the unpardonable sin? It is described here as blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. What kind of blasphemy is a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Jesus in Matthew 12, 32 clearly explained that it is a spoken thing. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a verbal sin. There are many different opinions concerning the unpardonable sin. Opinion number one says that it is not possible to commit this sin anymore. It was only during the days of Jesus on earth. He was accused of being demon-possessed since he is not bodily present on earth anymore, performing miracle. Therefore, the unpardonable sin cannot be committed today. That's an opinion. Opinion number two says that it is committing suicide. They say that because people cannot repent from that sin. We cannot repent before a sin is committed, only after it was committed. Suicide is a complex situation that only God can understand and deal with. We are not qualified, none of us, to deal with suicide. Opinion number three says that it is an unrepentant spirit who constantly refuses to repent. They claim that it is a very easy sin to commit. Finally, you got opinion number four, says that it is to reject Jesus Christ unto death. They claim that it is a very hard sin to commit. The person must refuse over and over all the offers and proposals to be reborn again, wanting nothing to do with Jesus. They commit the unpardonable sin when they die in that condition. which is right. The first two opinions are totally wrong. It is still possible to commit the unpardonable sin, even though Jesus is not bodily present here on earth. One does not have to accuse Jesus personally in order to commit the unpardonable sin. It is not either the physical act of committing suicide, even though a person dying from suicide can commit the unpardonable sin. The third opinion is also wrong because so many people today refuse to repent. The unpardonable sin is not the refusal to repent. Most of the world today would be guilty of committing the unpardonable sin. It is not really an easy sin to commit. The most accurate description of the unpardonable sin is the fourth opinion. Looking at the words of Jesus very carefully, we can see that the unpardonable sin is a spoken thing. It is not an actual performed thing. In this case here, the scribes were accusing Jesus of performing his miracle by the power of Satan rather than by the power of the Holy Spirit. They were therefore rejecting Jesus Christ with their words. You have the power of the devil in you. You're doing those miracles by Beelzebub. The unpardonable sin is an attitude of defiant hostility towards God. It is rejecting his saving power expressed in the spirit-empowered person and the work of Jesus. It is not an isolated act. It is not an isolated utterance. That's why Jesus did not say here that the scribes had committed the unpardonable sin. One must die in that attitude of rejecting the saving power of Jesus Christ to commit that sin. It is a person's preference of darkness over the light, like Jesus said in John 3:19. Such a persistent attitude of willful unbelief and continual rejection can harden the heart into a condition in which repentance and forgiveness become impossible. The person is then guilty of an eternal sin for which there is no pardon. Today, a person can be dangerously close to commit the unpardonable sin by saying, like the Mormon church, that Jesus is not God. He is the brother of Lucifer. This is a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It is going too far. Continuing and dying in that attitude is committing the unpardonable sin. Others can be dangerously close to committing the unpardonable sin by saying that God is extremely good. No matter how people live, they will enter heaven. They do not need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. God is good. They are also blaspheming against the Holy Spirit and dying in that attitude without repenting from it is committing the unpardonable sin. Others can be dangerously close to committing the unpardonable sin by saying that some saints in heaven or Mary, the mother of Jesus, can save them. They are saviors of the soul. They are not. They claim that Jesus is not needed to be saved. They are blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, and dying in that attitude is committing the unpardonable sin. It is refusing, it is rejecting Jesus Christ for salvation. Still, some others can be dangerously close to committing the unpardonable sin by saying that there is no God. How many do that? They are blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, and dying in that attitude is committing the unpardonable sin. It is very hard to commit the unpardonable sin. The person must continue that way unto death. The person who confesses and repents will be forgiven. John said in 1 John 1:9, the person who confesses will be forgiven all things. But the person must die in that condition in order to commit that sin. If he confesses and repents at any time just before dying, he has not committed the unpardonable sin. Of the two men on the crosses next to Jesus, one committed the unpardonable sin, the other did not. The one who died rejecting Jesus, mocking him, this man committed the unpardonable sin. The other one did not and went to be with Jesus in paradise. Now, let me ask you another tough question. What is the difference between resisting the Holy Spirit, grieving the Holy Spirit, quenching the Holy Spirit, and blaspheming the Holy Spirit? People grieve the Holy Spirit by what they do. They do things they should not be doing. They grieve the Holy Spirit. People resist the Holy Spirit by what they do not do. They should do it, but no, they resist the Holy Spirit. People quench the Holy Spirit when they hesitate to do. And they blaspheme the Holy Spirit by what they say about Jesus all the way to death. Mark concludes the chapter and says it in verse 31 to 35. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him. And they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle at those who sat around him. And he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." So the story of the arrival of the mother of Jesus and his brother continues after being suspended in verse 21. We left that story to get to the unpardonable sin, and now Mark comes back. Because of the crowds around Jesus in verse 32, the family encountered a difficulty. They could not come near him. Standing outside of the house, they sent someone through the crowd requesting a private conversation, verse 31, in an attempt to restrain his activity. The reason why they were trying to contact him is not revealed. We don't know what the exact reason was, what they wanted to say to him. We can only speculate. Maybe it was to provide some rest or provide some food. Obviously, they were afraid that he was burning out. He was constantly serving, and he was hardly taking time to eat. So rather than dropping everything and going to them immediately, Jesus asked who his mother and his brothers were. Verse 33. For sure, they thought he was indeed out of his mind. But he explained that whoever does the will of his Father in heaven is his brother and his sister and his mother, verses 34 and 35. What Jesus meant here is that spiritual ties supersede physical ties. Not that physical ties are not important. What the Lord is teaching is that the will of his heavenly Father must be obeyed. The spiritual has priority over the physical. And many Christians have a hard time with that. They put the physical, they put their family, the blood, before the spiritual. God takes second chair to the family member. Whoever obeys the word of God and does the will of God is considered Christ's brother, sister, or mother. In other words, they are considered his true family. A family far more important than a physical family. James, one of the Lord's brother, who was right there standing with his mother, tells us when he wrote his letter to be doers of the word and not hearers only. He learned that from what Jesus said here. Now, this portion of scripture creates a few problems for the church I grew up in. Problem number one, Jesus had brothers. They told me he had not. Later, Mark will give us their names, and he will add that he also had sisters. It contradicts the doctrine of the perpetual virginity of Mary. They say that she remained a virgin all of her life. And they try to explain this scripture away by saying that they were cousins. It does not say cousin. It says right here, brothers and sisters in the Bible. And then problem number two, Jesus ignored his mother's request and her desire to see him. Hey, I want to see you. Rather than rushing right out to her, he asked, who is my mother? It creates a problem because that church have made Mary an intercessor for them. She does not have much of an influence on him here. Mary does not occupy any place of special privileges as far as access to Jesus is concerned. On the contrary, by the statement of Jesus, it shows that Jesus will listen to those who hear God's word, those who do God's will. Mary has no special power. We can have a close relationship with Jesus without anyone else going to him for us. We don't need to beg someone to go talk to Jesus for us. Not Mary or not any saint. We can come directly to him because we are his family, his true family, if we hear God's word and if we do God's will. Verse 35. So Jesus was not rude to his family here. He used this incident to teach a very valuable lesson. What lesson? If we desire spiritual closeness with Jesus, we must hear the word and we must obey it. Obedience brings us closer to the Lord. It brings us into his spiritual family. While he was not disrespectful towards his physical family, still he emphasized the importance of the family of God, spiritual family. So Jesus announced a new order of things. Since Israel will not have him, he will turn to those who will. Blood relationship will be superseded by spiritual consideration. Obedience to God will bring men and women, whether Jews or Gentile, into an active, positive relationship with Jesus. So we learn today about the unpardonable sin. We see that indeed it is possible to go too far and commit the unpardonable sin. But the going too far has nothing to do with any crimes, any sin being committed. It is possible to confess and repent from all horrible sins committed and be forgiven by God and not commit the unpardonable sin. The Bible confirms in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, regardless how many people you killed. You can be forgiven by God. Yet it is possible to live an exemplary life, never commit a single crime, never steal a single dime, Never get drunk a single time. Never commit adultery a single time. And yet commit the unpardonable sin that cannot be forgiven. It is not because the sin is too big for God to forgive. It is because it is an attitude of the heart that cares nothing for God's forgiveness. It never receives forgiveness because it never wants forgiveness. The best way to avoid committing the unpardonable sin is to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You can do it today. Stop resisting the work of the Holy Spirit who is trying to draw you to Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Surrender your life to Jesus today. To commit the unpardonable sin, the person has to continue in that attitude of defiant hostility towards God, rejecting his salvation over and over again. It is not an easy thing to do, but it can be done. The individual has to continue all the way unto death. But the danger is continuing in that attitude for a long time, rejecting Jesus for a long time. The heart becomes hardened so much that it might become impossible then to turn and run to Jesus. Many people are dangerously close to committing the unpardonable sin. Many are in danger of going too far. So, yes, it is possible to go too far. So we have learned today in our text that it is possible to go too far. And yet it's not too far with sins. You can never go too far where God say, I cannot forgive this. This is too much. Are you kidding? That will never happen. This is not too far. But you can be a person that hardly sin or commit anything wrong. You live a quiet life. You do not steal anything. You do not commit adultery. You don't take what's not yours. And yet you can go too far. You can go too far in your rejection of Jesus. Don't talk to me about the Bible. Don't bring that God stuff in here. I don't want to talk about Jesus. Now you're going too far and you've not committed any sins. All of your life you have a clean life and you think you're going to stand in front of Jesus and you're going to say, oh, he's blameless. No, sirree. You will be told to go to the eternal lake of fire for that one sin you have committed. The unpardonable sin of rejecting Jesus, of not depending on Jesus for salvation. We all deserve to die. But Jesus died in our place. So to refuse that, to reject that, there's no forgiveness. We are forgiven because Jesus died for us. And to say, I don't want Jesus, you don't want forgiveness. You have committed the unpardonable sin. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you who came today to spend time with the Lord. May He bless your home, bless your work, bless your family, and may you always have a desire to walk with the Lord all the days of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.